We did not, I did not do my sermon last week on confessions of a pastor for obvious reasons, and so we're going to be doing that one today. It's in your bulletin. We're going to be talking about sometimes I'm afraid of failure. And actually, I'm going to read two scriptures. The first one we'll be using from this translation here, which is the English Standard. I'm going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 10 and then skip down to 16 through 18. And then I'm going to read it's called the Phillips Translation in Modern English. And it's going to be up on the screen for you to see, though, because I want you to see how he words things. It's more of a paraphrase, but I wanted you to see that and follow along with me on that. So let's begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then I'll give you a couple prayer requests. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live, well, let's go on down to 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension or comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This will be up on the screen for you, but I'm going to go ahead and read it from, this is called the Phillips Translation, it's a New Testament in Modern English, and it's more like a paraphrase, but I just love the way he says this. This is from chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 3. As far as we are concerned, we do not wish to stand in anyone's way, nor do we wish to bring discredit on the ministry God has given us. Indeed, we want to prove ourselves genuine ministers of God, whatever we have to go through. Patient endurance of troubles, hardship, desperate situations, being flogged or imprisoned, being mobbed, overworked, sleepless, and starving. With sincerity, with insight and patience, by sheer kindness and the Holy Spirit, with genuine love, speaking the plain truth, and living by the power of God. Our sole defense, our only weapon, is a life of integrity. Whether we meet honor or dishonor, praise or blame. Called imposters, we must be true. Called nobodies, we must be in the public eye. Never far from death, yet here we are alive. I like this. Always going through it, yet never going under. We know sorrow, yet our joy is inextinguishable. We have nothing to bless ourselves with, yet we bless many others with true riches. We are penniless, and yet we possess everything. Isn't that good? There's some couple prayer requests. That I want to bring to you before I pray. One of them is Carla Walker. Some of you know her. She's been involved in the Evening World. She was in an accident yesterday and was burned beyond recognition and is gone or has died. Did I get this right? Her father is Carl Edwards. Did I get that right? Okay. And then if you look in your prayer thing in the bulletin, we have a man named Kelly Murphy there. He has been deployed to Iraq. Michelle is here, his wife. Their oldest daughter, Audrey, is having a tough time today. It's Father's Day, and her daddy's not here. So I kind of knelt down. I said, well, I know I'm not your daddy, but I'll give you a hug. So you might want to pray for Kelly, for Michelle, for her children, and all the others who, you know, are separated from their fathers today because they're serving our country, as well as, you know, just because of distance. So would you keep those folks in mind? And there is a prayer list inside your bulletin. Take time this week to look at it and remind yourself to pray for them, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you love us. I thank you that, as Paul has said, we are going through it, but we're never going under. And I thank you for that. Lord, this is a tough time for some people, maybe because their fathers are gone, maybe because their fathers, as Kelly is deployed in the armed services. It's hard for them. It's hard for their children. It's hard for their families. And so we just pray that you would be with Kelly and Michelle and Audrey and other members of the families that where their children and their mothers and fathers are deployed. I pray that you'll protect them and keep them safe. I pray for those who have fathers who are away from here and are unable to be with them today, and ask that you might be able to just comfort them as well. Lord, I thank you so much that you are our Father, that you are our Daddy, and I thank you that we can call you that. And Lord, as we come to your word today, would you help us to understand it? I think many of us do struggle with this idea of failure and feeling like we are one. And I just pray that you'll give us better eyes to see that we're not failures, and help us to see how important the contributions we make to our families, to our work, are so important. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to understand and to grasp your word. And I pray that as the message is brought this morning, that you'll help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I suspect that many of you have read the Peanuts comics for years and years and years, and there was a running theme in one of them that used to make me mad. It was when Charlie Brown was going to kick the football. Remember those times? And Lucy would say, "I'll hold the football there, and I'll hold the football, I'll hold the football." And Charlie Brown says, "No, you're going to move it. No, I'll hold the football. No, you're going to move it." So she would finally convince him that she would not do it, and he would run up and kick at air. Because once again, she pulled the football away from him. You know, I felt like wringing her neck. I have to admit that. And Charlie Brown, in the meantime, felt like he was a failure. Failures kind of dot a lot of things that we do. For example, down through history, can you imagine being the man who introduced New Coke to Coca-Cola? That was a humiliating failure back in the 80s. How about the architects to the Leaning Tower of Pisa? How would you like to have that one on your resume? Or how about the executives from Decca Records who said the Beatles were too much of a guitar band and they would never make it? And how about the car of the decade? Remember that one? What was it? The Edsel. The car of the decade. The hood wouldn't open. The door wouldn't close. The horn wouldn't honk. And they had tons of recalls on those cars, and probably the most humiliating thing of all was no one ever tried to steal an Edsel. I think feeling like a failure is part and parcel of our existence. I think I don't stand alone when I say that I have sometimes this fear of being a failure. And being that fear of failure is as real as the nose on your face. Over the last 9 weeks, except for last week when I suspended it, we've been talking about the confessions of a pastor. And I asked Jo if she would do a slide for me. And these are the subjects that we have talked about over the last 9 weeks. Sometimes I wear a mask. Sometimes Christians bug me. Sometimes I get lonely. Sometimes I am pathetic in prayer. I work hard to stay pure. I work hard to be a good husband and a good father. Sometimes I have doubts. Sometimes I stink at criticism. And then today's is sometimes I have the fear of failure. But I don't think I stand alone, do I? Is there anybody else here who has felt, never mind, don't raise your hand. Because I think every one of us at one time or another have felt like we have failed in some way or that we are a failure. But to me, I want to look at that not as something that's down, but I want to look at it as a catalyst for improvement. I want to look at it as a catalyst for something better. So let's take our Bibles, and we're going to go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians 4. And we're going to kind of just take a look at it. There are two thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, I want us to face the reality of failure. Let me just put it this way. Failure is guaranteed. Now, that sounds like a pessimistic word, but that is not pessimism. That is reality. Failure is going to happen. Look what Paul says in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What do you know about jars of clay? Well, they're going to leak, they're going to break, and they're going to crack. So Paul is saying, we have this treasure, which is the gospel of Christ, and it has been entrusted to me as a jar of clay, which means I am going to leak, I'm going to break, and I'm going to crack. So there are going to be those times when I don't get the job done, when you don't get the job done. And so in some ways, I guess we could say that we are failures. There's a book called Holy Sweat that I have called by Tim Hansel. And there are a couple quotes that I want you to see that came out of that book. The president of CEO of IBM, Thomas Watson, said, if you want to double your success rate, double your failure rate. The next one is from Winston Churchill. He said, success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It is courage that counts. Both of those are basically saying that we are going to fail, but don't let it keep you down. Many of you have read Max Lucado's books. Some of you know of Max Lucado. He is an author who has sold over millions of books in the Christian market, especially. I was reading an interview with him. And someone asked him about his first book. He was refused 15 times with his first book. How would you like to be those companies that turned Max Lucado away one of the 15 times, and he is now a multi-million selling author? And yet Max did not quit. In fact, the author of the interview said that Max learned to fail forward. I like that. He learned to fail forward. And here's the key that I want you to see. It's up on the screen. Failure is an event, not a person. That's what we have to understand. People are not failures. The event is the failure. When we begin to look at people and we say, you're a nobody, or you're a nothing, or you're nothing but a failure, we have ripped apart their heart. We need to understand that the failure is the event, not the person. Look at verses 8 through 10 of chapter 4. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. In other words, Paul's saying, you know, we're going to get stomped on. We're going to get thumped down. We're going to get crushed. We're going to be confused, but we are not lost. We are not down. Listen to this. Thomas Edison was once said to be too stupid to learn. Albert Einstein was described as being mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift forever in foolish dreams. Fred Astaire was described as being balding, he cannot sing, and he can only dance a little bit. Walt Disney was fired from the newspaper that he was involved in because they said he had a lack of ideas. And then those same Disney executives, after he had died, they turned away Star Wars because they believed that it would be a box office flop. Can you imagine if Thomas Edison or Albert Einstein or Walt Disney had believed everything that was said about them? What a difference our world would be. But you see, the important thing is they did not allow what somebody else said about them to crush them and destroy them. Sure, I'm almost positive they probably had questions. But they said, I don't care what other people are going to think. I'm going to move. There are two things I want you to understand. First of all, we fail now to succeed later. Please understand that we were never meant to stay in the here and now. Those things that happen to us now are meant for us to learn from for later. And I'll show you that in a little bit using the scripture. And the second thing I want you to see is we fail outwardly to succeed inwardly. Look, if you would, at verse 16 of chapter 4. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. So let me ask you a question. What is it saying is the most important thing? Our outward or inward? The inward. So outward is wasting away. And everything we see, everything we touch, everything we hold on to, everything we have here is wasting away. What is more important? That which is being developed on the inside. And so all these things that are happening to us outwardly are actually being used to develop us inwardly. So we're going to have to face the fear of rejection, or face the fear of failure. I'm sorry. The second thing I want you to see is we need to face the reaction to failure. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we change things. Look, if you would, at verse 17. He says, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In other words, those things, Paul says, that are happening to us right now are minimal. I'm gonna confess to you, sometimes I feel like what's happening to me is monumental. Am I alone? I feel it's not momentary. It's not momentary. It is monumental. But Paul is saying those things that happen to me right now are just momentary things compared to what is going to happen in the future. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to some people. But what he is saying is that what happens to me now, I am to learn from it. So here are five lessons I want to share with you, and then we'll be done. Lesson number one, God often accomplishes good results through failure. God often accomplishes good results through failure. Have you ever asked yourself the question, can anything good come out of this? I have. It's a true story of a project manager who lost $10 million for IBM in one fell swoop. He went into his boss and he said, I'm sorry. He said, you'll have my resignation by the end of the day. The boss looked at him. He says, are you kidding me? We just spent $10 million on your education. Get back to work. See, he had the right idea that those things that happen are not meant to destroy us, but they are meant to grow us, and they are meant to help us to go on. I want to show you something. So if you have a Bible, just go back one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, I think a lot of people say, now what's the purpose in all of this? Have you ever done that? What's God trying to teach me? I mean, Tuesday when we went down to clean out the complex and get our stuff out of there and carry the tables and the chairs out, somebody who was from the complex looked at me and says, well, do you think God is trying to tell us anything? I don't know. I don't know what God's trying to tell anybody. I mean, sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes, you know, the old cliche, you have to go beyond and look back before you see anything. But listen to this. Verse 6, chapter 10. Now, these things took place as examples for us so that we might not desire evil as they did. Okay, so that's the first thing I want you to see, is everything that happened to the children of Israel served as an example. Now, look what he says. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did. Verse 10, nor grumble, as some of them did. Why? Verse 11, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. See, everything that happened to the people of Israel, to the children of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness, happened for an example of those who were coming. So everything that happens to us serves as an example, not just for us, but for those we come in contact with and for us to learn about the future. Now, I'm going to admit to you that I learn lessons and I forget them. I learn lessons that God is faithful, and then when something happens, I question God being faithful. I learn questions like God is, or promises like God is good, but then when things happen, I say, is God good? Yes, he is. God never changes. His word never changes. And those things that happen are down there, as that says, God accomplishes good results through failure. So when you fall, look for the good result in that. Number two, with God, you can overcome any failure. Failure is an obstacle, but you need to grow from the failure. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 16. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again. Isn't it someone who said it is not the one who falls and stays down, but the one who keeps getting back up? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Do you know that scripture? Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So the principle is this. With God, you can overcome failure. Remember, the failure is the event. It is not the person. You stumbled and you fell because of what happened. Okay, pick yourself back up and move on. Number three lesson. Oh, by the way, it is important to own up when you do mess up. Harry Truman once had a plaque on his desk that said, the buck stops here. I think sometimes we need to start saying, you know, I'm tired. It's time for me to stop blaming everybody else for everything that's happening in my life. It's time for me to take the responsibility. The buck stops right here. I made the stupid decision. I have to pay the consequence. Quit blaming somebody else. Quit blaming your parents. Quit blaming everybody else for everything that's happened to you. Take the responsibility. You made a bad choice. You pay the consequences and you move on. Number three lesson. Failure often is the price you pay for progress. I like what someone has said. It is not what is happening to you that's important. It's what is happening in you. So what happens to you is not really what's important. It's what God is doing inside you. That's what's really important. You know, as a church, we'll be 4 years old in October. Have we made any mistakes? No? Good. I really like being part of a church that makes no mistakes. Because you see, if every time we made a mistake, we stopped and went backwards, what would we accomplish? Nothing. But when you make a mistake, that's part of progress. You say, oh, can't go that direction. So you move to another direction. You say, that didn't work, we'll go another direction. That's what you got to do with your own life is say, okay, failure is part of the process and part of the progress. Number four lesson, avoid judging failure in other people. I know what you're sitting there saying. Some of us will say, I wish they would learn their lesson. In fact, if they asked me, I could probably tell them what the lesson is. Avoid judging failure in somebody else. Jesus told a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee was there praying, and it's almost like he was looking in the mirror and said, hey, dude, you got it all together. You sure ain't like that guy over there. But this guy was so arrogant and so proud that his vision was skewed on what he was really like. The tax collector over here was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In a sense, I guess you could say his vision was skewed too because he didn't see that he was important to God. But Jesus said that that tax collector was the one that went down justified, not the Pharisee. Don't judge failure in someone else's eyes or someone else's life. Don't sit there and point your finger at him and say, well, if that had been me, I wouldn't have done that one. Not your call. Your call is to pray for them. And lesson number five, take risks and don't be afraid to fail. Take risks and don't be afraid to fail because God never fails. That's so important to me. You know, 4 years ago, someone took a risk. Someone's took a risk and started Owen Valley Christian Fellowship. If someone's had not decided to take a risk, this church would not exist. It's been trial and error. It's been mistake, but it's been a whole lot of progress and a whole lot of fun. You have a choice to make in your own personal life. You can sit there and say, I am not going to risk anything. I'm not moving ahead. I'm not getting out of my comfort zone. I'm not doing anything. I will not take a risk. And let me put it this way, you will die. You'll waste away. However, if you decide to take a risk, you'll see yourself growing. David Jeremiah, in his book, Slaying Giants, tells a story about a Special Olympics track meet. And you perhaps have heard this story, but if you know anything about the Special Olympics, you know that that most of them are uncoordinated. A lot of them, I should say, are uncoordinated, seemingly in their own world. For several years when we lived in Ohio, I was involved in a school for retarded children and adults. And I got to see some of them who didn't act like anything was wrong, and I also got to see, of course, the Down syndrome children and all the others. Some of them were deaf. But at this particular race, they lined up, and the gun sounded, and they all took off. Of course, they can't run real coordinated. And they were almost running shoulder to shoulder with, you know, a little bit of space in between when suddenly one of the little girls fell. The crowd, of course, gasped, and she couldn't get back up. Suddenly, one of the runners noticed that she was missing, and he stopped. And then the other one stopped, and the other one stopped, and the other one stopped. Then they all walked back and helped her up. And then they crossed the finish line together. That is what I'm talking about. She could have stayed down there and she could have said, we could say, oh, what a failure. The event is the failure, the person is not. Don't let yourself stay down. You have a support system, grab onto the support system. Don't allow circumstances to take you down to where you don't get back up. Remember the scripture? The godly man, the righteous man, goes down seven times, but he rises again. Fall down and get back up. Fall down, get back up. Fall down, get back up. Get back up, get back up, and don't quit. I sometimes feel like a failure? Sure, I fear it. But if I feared failure so bad that I took no risk, I would be a failure. But I refuse to be paralyzed by what might be. I would rather do than to sit and do nothing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that the greatest example of someone who looked like a failure was Jesus himself, but he was not. I thank you that he rose from the dead, that he sits at your right hand and someday is returning. I pray for each individual in this room this morning that you'll help us not to stay down. We're going to stumble. We're jars of clay. We're cracked. We're going to leak. We're going to break. But Father, the key is not to stay down. We are crushed, but not pressed down. We are not destroyed. We're confused, but we have a way out. We're going through things, but we're never going under. We may be penniless, but Paul says we have everything. And Lord, I pray for the Walker family. I pray for Michelle and her family. I pray for others who have struggled with life situations. I pray that you'll help them to pick back up and go on. And Father, as we have our time of communion, draw us close to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. George has our meditation.